Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure everyone here has heard about opinion polls. And these are polls that are taken to determine which opinions are out there, which opinions are most popular, which ones are growing, which ideas attract the most attention, the most following. Of course, we think especially of elections, which platforms are accepted as most credible, which ones are embraced, which ones are not, who people think will be the best leader. These opinion polls, what they do, they try to gauge, you could say, the buy-in factor. Now this morning, I'd like to take up our series on Matthew again. And we can say here that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been on the campaign trail in Israel. He came down from heaven to establish his saving kingdom, first of all in Israel, from there to the ends of the earth. He's been preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And more than that, he's been busy underlining the truths of his claims, doing that by performing great and mighty miracles and signs. Think of the healing of the woman with the flow of blood. Think of the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Christ has made very clear, yes, I am the bridegroom. I'm that bridegroom that John the Baptist heralded. And therefore, he's calling the people to embrace him for who he truly is. But in doing so, he has also faced opposition, especially from the leaders of the people. They don't want the people to give him a hearing, to accept him, to embrace him as the Messiah. So the question then arises, will there be buy-in? How will the people respond? What do the opinion polls show? Well, this morning we may have a look at these responses as they come in. We proclaim God's word then under this theme, intensifying the proof of Jesus' messiahship elicits various responses among the people. We'll see, first of all, the issue at stake, then the various responses, and finally the reaction of our Savior. In our passage for this morning, then, there are yet two more miracles. Each one, in its own right, in its own way, is meant to further underline what Jesus was saying about who he truly is. First of all, you have the healing of the two blind men. Blindness. That was actually fairly common in that time and in that climate. And even today, it's easy to catch an infection in the eye. It's easy for that infection to spread and fester, especially with all kinds of flies and bugs, and for this to quickly become worse because of irritation by the blowing sand and dust, very common in Palestine. But it was also a terrible disease to get, especially if it progressed. Imagine, even today, just imagine not being able to see anymore. And also it took away your capacity to earn a living, both for yourself and for your family. And in those days there was no workman's comp or social security as we find in our day. And treatments available today, especially penicillin, were not available back then. And therefore it's no wonder that these two men come to Jesus pleading for mercy. So once again then, our Lord does a mighty miracle. And as he's doing this miracle, we should keep in mind also what the prophet Isaiah said earlier on. In the Old Testament, you never read of blind men being healed. And yet Isaiah prophesied that this would one day happen, and that would happen when the Messiah would come. Chapter 35, verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped." That was the first miracle. And the second one is the casting out of a demon. Now, demon possession or demon oppression, that was a matter of Satan and his cohorts basically hijacking a person and taking his life over. Demon-possessed people basically became prisoners of Satan, often forced to speak his messages. They often suffered in specially vivid and ugly ways to illustrate the brokenness of life under his domain. The man in our text is not able to speak anymore. Communication broken off. No, it's not that Satan in any way loves those and cares for those in his control. That's important to see. And demon possession, we read of this really only around the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, as and when Christ came to his people in human form, Satan, in imitation of that, did the same kind of thing. In demon possession, we have a special manifestation of Satan, the prince of the kingdom of darkness, who does everything he can to stop the establishment of the kingdom of light. Now, there were individuals in that time who tried to exorcise such demons, to get rid of them. You can think of the sons of Sceva mentioned in the book of Acts. But generally, they were powerless to do so. Think of the man, that demon-possessed man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They could not even chain him or restrain him. He just ran wild and ran loose. But again, our Savior does what no other man, no other king in this world or great person could do. He drives the demon out. He shows himself Lord, Master, even over the cohorts of the evil one. Now at this point, let's recall our last passage where Jesus healed the woman with the flow of blood and also raised the daughter of Jairus. Both of these miracles we saw, they came right on the heels of the questioning of the disciples of John about why they should fast and why the disciples of Jesus feasted. And with these miracles too, Jesus basically appealed to these disciples, "Oh, disciples of John, understand this. Understand that I truly am the king. I am that bridegroom whom John, your master, heralded. I'm the one who brings people life, and therefore rejoicing is fitting." And our passage today comes right after that. Verse 27, "As Jesus went on from there, two men followed." And therefore what you get here is one marvelous miracle after another. Each one highlighting, each one underlining in its own way the same glorious reality. And therefore what's going on here, our Lord, he is continuing, he's intensifying his underlining of his messiahship. And that indeed is the issue that's being pushed in our passage. Is Jesus the Messiah or not? Notice also how the blind men address Jesus. "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They confess Jesus as the great Son of David, the Messiah. When Jesus later on asks the Pharisees, "What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah, whose son is he?" Then they reply without any hesitation, "The Son of David." Notice also how the people respond to the miracle in verse 33. The crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Not in the world, but in Israel, in the nation belonging to God, in the kingdom of David. And think about it. It's true. David himself had, you could say, exorcised or cast out demons in a sense. He played the harp, and the evil spirit would leave Saul. But Jesus speaks, and the demon is gone. Is he not the great son of David? Therefore, in line with the passage of last time, today's passage too continues to really impress upon us the messiahship of Jesus Christ. But it also does more. It gives us several reactions or responses to this. You could put it this way. In our passage, the opinion polls are starting to come in. We get, first of all, the response of the blind men themselves. They address Jesus as Son of David. Clearly, there is indication of buy-in here. Then you get the response of the crowds. Matthew uses a verb that denotes continuity here. Marveling, the crowds were continually saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. That's percolating. That's going around. And finally, we get the response of the Pharisees. And here too, Matthew uses a verb tense that connotes continuity. While the crowds were continually saying one thing, the Pharisees were continually saying, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. And notice also how our Savior, he almost dissects for us the faith, particularly of the blind men. He takes it apart almost. He asks them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Now, the answer might seem obvious. Why else would they have been following Jesus and crying out to him? But what Jesus thereby does, he opens up for us to see the quality of their faith. Do they really believe? They really do believe in Jesus. But we'll get to that yet. And given that, let's have a closer look at these responses. And that's our second point. Now, with the blind men, initially, indeed, it is very positive. They confess Jesus to be the Son of David. And the crowd as a whole may not have quite come to that conclusion yet. The Pharisees, the people who knew Scripture the best, who also knew the background of David, the background of Isaiah, they were, in fact, coming to the opposite conclusion. But these men confess Jesus as the Messiah, even though they themselves have not seen, they've only heard, the mighty works of Christ. And when Jesus asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They reply, yes, Lord. Lord. Especially Matthew. This is not merely a polite form of address like, sir. It's a confession of his lordship, of his authority. And they persist on in their faith. Even though Jesus does not immediately respond to their cries, they don't give up. When Jesus questions their faith, they don't waver. Without flinching, yes, Lord. And therefore, just as with the woman with the flow of blood, so with these men, Christ does not simply say, be healed, but rather, according to your faith, be it done to you. He highlights their trust, their faith in his ability. But having said that, there are some striking matters that go on here. In the first place, even though this is perhaps not the most clear from translation, Jesus does not immediately heal them. They followed him, crying out their request. That's a lot different than the woman with the flow of blood. She did not cry out. And yet Jesus immediately healed her. And even with Jairus, when he called Jesus to come to his home, Jesus immediately took steps to go to his place. But these men, they call. and they call. And Jesus appears to pay little attention to them until he comes into the house, verse 28. And Jesus appears to do this very deliberately. And note that after the healing, Jesus immediately goes out of the house again. He does not want to deal with these men in public view, it appears. And secondly, Jesus does not just accept their faith. Now that's something that might unsettle us today too. Jesus first presses, tests the blind men. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And the verb indicates he likely asked this repeatedly. Why? Now that something is not quite right here, it comes out also more clearly after the healing. Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." And again, why not? Did Jesus not just heal the woman with the flow of blood? Did he not stop and make it public in front of everyone? And would he not, right after this, cast out a demon again in public? And going just a little further yet in Matthew, would he not shortly send out his disciples to preach his messiahship? And therefore, evidently, Jesus has no problem with people finding out about the miracle per se. But what he does not want is that people find this out, particularly from these two men. He did not want these two individuals proclaiming his messiahship. Verse 30, Jesus sternly warned them. And a strong verb expresses indignation, anger. Think of Mark 14:5, we find the same verb there used in a situation where this woman comes and anoints Jesus before his burial. And then we read, the disciples strongly or rebuked her harshly. Why? Well, notice also verse 31. In spite of the strong warning, they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And here too, Matthew uses a strong verb. So what's their problem? Well, these men, they gladly receive great benefits from the King of the Kingdom. But even then, after receiving these great benefits, they fail to obey his commands. Notice again our Savior's question in verse 28. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they indeed believe that. And that itself is good. But that was all. They accept Jesus as the great wonder miracle of their day, wonder worker of their day, but not as the sovereign Messiah. They don't fall down in worship and say, surely you must be the Son of God. You must be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, the one who will defeat even Satan, the one who will reconcile us perfectly to God, who will bring the fullness of life to Israel and all the world. They were impressed by the miracles in and of themselves, but not by what these miracles truly pointed to in all their depth. In spite of how they addressed Jesus, they were merely looking for release from one of the effects of sin in this life that no one likes. Here's a good question for us to consider. What really are we hoping from Jesus? No wonder our Lord does not want them as his preachers. They would only proclaim Jesus as a great wonder worker, And that's a far cry from who he really was and is. This informs us how our Lord regards preaching, how he regards portraying, witnessing of him, which comes down only to saying Jesus is a great example, or a great wonder worker, or Jesus is good for society. Beloved, we can be blunt here. Our Lord detests that. To those preachers who preach our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this way, he says, be quiet, stop. To truly speak, to truly bear witness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in what we say and in what we do, to do that, we need to grasp, and then we need to convey just how great he truly is, just what his kingdom is all about, and what his true objectives are. No, not simply to make us rich. That's the prosperity gospel. Rather, to conquer, to defeat, to wipe out all sin, to wipe out Satan, to get rid of all ungodliness, yes, also in our own lives, in our own thinking, to get rid of all the effects of sin, and to do all of this to the glory of the Father. We do well to ask ourselves this question too, beloved. Do we get that? Another reaction is that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they, you could say, were the learned theologians of the day. They were the ones who tended to take great pride in their keeping separate from the masses of the people. They were over them, especially people like the tax collectors. We've already seen some of their hostility to Jesus. And in a sense, we're not surprised by what they now say either. It evolves that way. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. Now notice, by the way, that they cannot deny the power of Jesus Christ. What can they say when they see the blind men seeing? What can they say when they see the daughter of Jairus walking? But still they resist. And that was quite something. And that's true. On a human level, we know they felt pushed aside, challenged by Jesus and his teachings. And we get that. That tends to evoke resistance. But should they not, in this circumstance, should they not swallow their pride? Should they not admit his greatness also over them? It was so obvious. They've seen the miracles. Not just one, but miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And besides that, they had the scriptures. Was Jesus not doing exactly what the prophets foretold? But still, they reject him as the great Messiah. Even when he steps up and casts out demons, the special cohorts of Satan, they simply refuse to accept him no matter what he does. And then Matthew, under the inspiration of the Spirit, also for our benefit today too, he highlights these two responses. And you'll notice these are responses that are coming from God's own covenant people. And how does our Lord respond to that? That's our final point, the reaction of our Savior. He casts out demons by the prince of demons, the Pharisees say. Talk about slanting the news and twisting the facts in a most malicious way. Here you have it. If Jesus' anger was kindled with the reaction of the blind men, how much more with this reaction of the Pharisees? Now, whether Jesus spoke about this or gave notice of his anger right away, Matthew does not say. We know what happens later. That's why we read from Matthew 12. He warns these Pharisees that they have come dangerously close to committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, given this anger of our Savior, we should examine ourselves. For you see, to be in line with the Pharisees, or also to be in line with the blind men, it's no minor matter. It stirs up his anger today. That's true, we have not personally witnessed these miracles. Yet we too, we have proof of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. We have the inspired record of these miracles. In the book of God, that's where we hear about these miracles. And we also know what our Savior did later on. He actually defeated sin itself. He rose as the great victor on the third day over death. And then he ascended into heaven. He sat on the throne of David over all this world, and he establishes his saving kingdom, also the official assembly of a saving kingdom, the church, also here in Dunville, which we'll deal more with this afternoon. And we each may indeed personally be part of that. So how are we responding to this proof, this further proof of our Savior's Messiahship? Are we truly accepting it? That's a good question to ask, because it's a reality that's very easy for us to not truly accept this. Pride. It's a nasty thing. Pride so easily gets in the way for us too. It makes acceptance hard in spite of all the evidence. And that can make us blind to seeing how we might actually be not truly accepting Him. Take many learned theologians today. They cannot deny that what Scripture says and how it bears witness to Christ. They can't deny that. But then they proceed to say, yeah, but this record of Scripture doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It's just a record, it's a naive record, a deceptive record of what previous believers used to think. And then what they then do, they ascribe Scripture, the work of the Spirit, to Beelzebul, basically. And as a result, they deny the reality of the miracles. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They deny what Christ is doing today in His world through His church. And they do all this even though Scriptures has never been proven wrong. Many today too insist that the church is simply a human institution, like any other institution. Even though, in contrast to all other institutions, this one has survived through the centuries, through the continents, through the different nations. Something explainable only by the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Beloved, let's flee from human pride. And let's also not be narrow and selfish in our acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah. When we accept Christ and His kingdom simply because of what is in it for us, or simply for our own selfish advantage, life insurance kind of thing, simply so that we can look forward to a happy, carefree life without sickness, simply so that when we're old, we have a ticket into heaven. When we accept Christ and His kingdom in this way, then our Lord is not pleased. And when we do that, then we fail to take on true kingdom vision zeal for the defeat of sin and sinful desires also in our own lives. Then we fail to have a sense of awe for what our Lord is doing in this world. A sense of honor for being called to be part of this great kingdom also in our specific situations today. Then we lose zeal for praising and glorifying our God. We lose zeal for unconditional obedience to our Lord, whose ways we know are the best and always are proven to be the best. Today too, our Savior calls us as well to spread the glorious news of His Messiahship, to do that to our children, to each other, to those around us, but not shallowly. Not just for our own personal benefit. If that's where we are, then He says to us, be silent. Don't speak about Me to your children, to your neighbor, giving them completely wrong impressions. Beloved, let's truly embrace our Savior. Let's put all our hope in Him alone. Let's grow in our understanding of everything that He is up to, of the greatness of His salvation, His cleansing work in our own lives, in this world. Let's appreciate the tremendous honor given to us when He calls us to serve in such a glorious kingdom. And therefore, let's cry out, Lord, tell me what to do in whatever situation You put me in. For Lord, I know You, and I am ready to do it. Beloved, then look again. Look again at all those miracles, one after another, and rejoice with depth of joy. Because these miracles, as we have a record of them today too, they're only signs. They are faint reflections, faint foreshadowings of the comprehensive restoration that He is bringing. Father, what a Messiah You have given us. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.